Welcome to Section 10 of The Habitation, a verse-by-verse commentary on Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians by Leroy Surface. Section 10 covers Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, and is titled, His Glorious Bride. The message of the next 13 verses will bring us to the fifth pinnacle of glory that will show another aspect of the church which Jesus said he would build, Matthew 16, verse 18. Paul begins with a wonderful discourse on the proper relationship between husbands and wives, only to reveal in the 32nd verse that it is the relationship between Christ and his church that is seen. He shows the church to be holy and without blemish, and the image we see is that of a beautiful bride whose wedding garments are without spot or wrinkle. It is indeed a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. This verse begins an exhortation that will continue through the remainder of this chapter. The word submitting is translated from a Greek word which means to subordinate. It is a reflexive word which means that we subordinate ourselves. We are to choose the part of a servant through our love for the brethren and fear of God. The meaning of this verse is the same as found in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 14, where Paul says, Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul lived his life as an example of this, as is shown in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. No one is to be forced or coerced into service, however. The Church of Jesus Christ is not built by human hands or based upon human authority. In 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter exhorts the elders as shepherds to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In Mark 10, verses 42 through 43, Jesus spoke to his disciples at a time when two of them desired an exalted position. He said to them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Out of the exhortation to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God comes this exhortation to wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband, who is the head of the wife and household, does not have the authority from God to force his wife into subjection. The godly wife will, however, subordinate herself. She will honor her husband as the head of the house and will seek to do those things which please him. Her love and service to her husband is as unto the Lord. The message of this last phrase will continue throughout the remainder of this chapter. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In this verse, Paul draws a parallel between the proper relationship between a husband and his wife and Christ and the church. The husband is the head of the wife in the same manner as Christ is the head of the church. A correct understanding of this verse will work miracles in any and every marriage. I refer to Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. And God hath put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We will see the connection between this verse and the husband-wife relationship in the next verses. Tragically, many men do not understand what it means to be the head of the wife. They believe they have received great authority over their wives, but they have not. Instead, they have taken on great responsibility, both to God and to their wife. The marriage union does not place the man as a boss and the wife as a slave. Each is to seek diligently to fulfill their responsibility in the marriage as unto the Lord. The text reads, "And he is the Savior of the body." As the Savior of the body, Christ is the protector and provider for his church. In the same way, a godly husband is the protector and provider for the wife. Just as the church is to trust Jesus for all things, so is the wife to trust in her own husband. She is not to look to any other for anything. When God made woman, he made her to be a help, an aid to man, Genesis 2, verse 18. God has made both man and woman in such a way that neither is complete without the other. Paul said, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife," 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. This is true not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually as well. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." What a wonderful result we receive when the church is subject to Christ in all things. It is only then that, by the Holy Ghost, the church becomes his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, verse 23. In exactly the same way, the body of Christ completes the head, which is Christ, when it is complete in Christ. Even so, in a proper marriage union, the godly wife completes her godly husband when she finds her completion in him. They are become one flesh. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Love is spoken of in this text is far beyond the physical passion that most people today call love. The love a husband has for his wife is to be the same love that Christ had for the church when he gave himself for it. It is a totally unselfish love. It is never demanding or controlling, though at times it may be firm. The example given is, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ's sacrifice becomes the pattern for a man's love for his wife. As a protector, a godly man would lay down his life for his wife. As a provider, he will be faithful to prepare himself and to work hard to provide food, clothing, and shelter for his wife and children. He will never expect others to provide the necessary things for this life for his immediate family. He will instead work with his own hands and eat his own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." There are two reasons given why Jesus gave himself for the church. The first is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It is very important that we understand the phrase, "the washing of water by the word." In 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Jesus did not give himself for the church in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the commandments of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Proverbs of Solomon, or even the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. It is a full salvation in which our old man is crucified with Christ, Romans 6, verse 6, and he has sanctified us with his own blood, Hebrews 13, verse 12. It is the preaching of the gospel, not keeping of principles, that Paul calls the washing of water by the word. It is the faith which is revealed in the gospel that both justifies and sanctifies the believer. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The second reason why Jesus gave himself for the church is that he might present it to himself a glorious church. A glorious church is represented as a beautiful bride, herself holy and without blemish, and without a single spot or wrinkle in her wedding dress. The glory that is seen in her face is directly connected with who and what the groom is. Christ has not only loved the church and sanctified and cleansed her, he has also glorified her, the church, with the Holy Spirit of his Father. She is married to Christ, she bears his name, and becomes one with him. In Jesus' prayer to the Father, John 17, verse 22, he says, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." In verse 23, Paul tells us, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." This is an established fact. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23, Paul shows that Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ and his church are one entity, with Jesus as the head and the church as the body. God said from the beginning, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Genesis 2, verse 24. In the marriage union, God has placed the man as the head and his wife as his body. The text reads, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." A very wise older pastor told me when I married my wife, "If you want to be the king in your house, crown your wife to be the queen." Verse 29. "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." It is a very sick man who abuses his body, cutting, piercing, tattooing, and distorting it into something grotesque. It is an equally sick man that abuses his wife. In Ephesians 1, verse 23, the church is called his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In this text, it is Jesus Christ that filleth all in all. Christ is our abundant supply of every spiritual blessing. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, "He gave gifts unto men." In Psalm 68, verse 19, "He daily loadeth us." In Ephesians 3, verse 19, we are filled with all the fullness of God. Just as our Lord nourishes and cherishes the church, which is his body, the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. In his wedding vows, he promises to love, to honor, and to cherish her. In many traditional wedding vows, the husband tells the bride, "With all my worldly goods I thee endow." He is to love her, provide for her, even lay his own life down for her with the love of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." A wonderful mystery is expressed in this and the following verse. When Adam received his wife from God, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Genesis 2, verses 23 through 24. This verse is conveying something much more wonderful and of much greater importance than just the relationship between Adam and his wife, Eve. We are members of his body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are baptized by the Holy Ghost into that one body, which is the fullness of Him, Ephesians 1, verse 23. We are members in particular of His body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Adam said concerning Eve that she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul does not say concerning Christ that we are bone of his bone. He literally says that we are his body, his flesh, and his bones. In the beginning, God created man in his image and in his likeness. Man was a flesh and bone image of the invisible God, a visible image of the invisible. All that God did in Adam was lost in the transgression, but Jesus Christ died both for the redemption of man and for all that was lost in the fall. In the redemption, He redeemed us from sin and reconciled us unto God. In giving us His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God restored to us that which was lost in the transgression of Adam. When God poured out His Spirit upon the 120 on the day of Pentecost, they were transformed into the living, breathing, flesh and bone body of Christ, full of the Holy Ghost to do the will of the Father. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 15, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In Romans 8, verse 29, Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren, all of whom are conformed to the image of the Son of God. Every spirit-filled child of God is a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, is also His glorious bride, His body, His flesh, and His bones. The fifth pinnacle of glory is a flesh and bone image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It would seem that the 31st verse is speaking exclusively about a man and his wife, but Paul said he was speaking about Christ and the church. Christ found the cause of redemption and reconciliation of lost humanity to be so great that He forsook all to take Himself a bride from among men. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." If you can see between the two phrases, equal with God and the death of the cross, all that Jesus willingly forsook, then you will know a little more about the great cost of our redemption. It was never about taking sinners to heaven. It is all about His glorious bride, washed, sanctified, and glorified by Him. This is what He will present unto Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This entire discourse on the husband and wife have been a revelation of the mystery of Christ and His church. Paul begins this closing verse with an admonition beginning with "nevertheless." He is telling us not to disregard what he has written as not being applicable to us. Instead, let the husband be to the wife what Christ is to the church, and let the wife be to the husband what the church is to Christ, and the result will be a marriage that was born in heaven.